Have a thought this evening about the parable of the talents. That's pretty familiar scripture, isn't it? And I don't know that I have anything new about it, but it's what the Lord's put on my mind. So I ask you to follow along with me and pray for me that the Lord will bless it.
Amen.
The passage is found in the 25th chapter of the book of Matthew. And maybe I'll just read it, beginning of the 14th verse. For the kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling into a far country who called his own servants and delivered unto them his goods. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, to every man according to his several ability, and straightway took his journey. Then he that had received the 5 talents went and traded with his same and made them other 5 talents. Likewise, the second, he that had received the 1, went, digged in the earth, and hid his money, his Lord's money. After a long time, the Lord of these servants cometh and reckoneth with them. And he that had the 5, the Lord rewarded him by telling him that he would make him ruler over many things. And the one who had the 2, he also told him he'd make him ruler over many things. But he who had the 1 came to the Lord and said, Lord, I knew thee, that thou art an hard man, reaping where thou hast not sown, and gathering where thou hast not strawed. And I was afraid, and went and hid thy talent in the earth. Lo, there thou hast, that is thine. His Lord answered him and said unto him, thou wicked and slothful servant, thou knowest that I reap where I sowed not, and gather where I have not strawed. Thou oughtest therefore to have put my money to the exchangers, and then in my coming I should have had mine own with usury. So take the talent from him, and give it to him that has the most. Unto every one that hath shall be given. And then he said these awful words, cast ye the unprofitable servant into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. So that's pretty stern, isn't it? It's not anything we want to have happen to us. I don't have time this evening to deal very much with the first two. There's so much in this parable. I would not be able to do justice to all of them. I'd like to talk most about the third person. Well, just a few comments about the first two. In God's kingdom, the reward for work is more work. The 17th chapter of Luke talks about a man who had a servant. The servant plowed all day in the field. Then the Lord said, when that servant comes in, do you think that his master will say to him, well, you've done your share today. You sit down and I'll fix you something to eat and rub your feet. No, he'd say, clean yourself up. You probably smell pretty bad. And fix me something to eat, and then if there's anything left over, you can have it. And he made that as a comparison to us in our service to the Lord.
Yes.
So I thought about that some. If you have a disposition to resent spending your day looking at the south end of a northbound mule all day long, then you get pretty restless doing that. But there is such a thing as being content with that kind of work.
Yes.
Robert Burns was maybe Scotland's greatest poet. And he wrote about plowing, and he hit a mouse's nest. And he wrote a poem about it. Where are you going, ye crawling furly? What are terrors in thy breastie? And he wound it up with a little proverb by saying, the best laid plans of mice and men gang after glay. And isn't that true? Now, if he'd have been swimming in the river, or if he'd have been celebrating at the fair in town, he wouldn't have seen that. Well, there are people who enjoy those kind of things, but there are people who can just actually get so they enjoy watching the clods turn over. I've plowed all day long before, and it's kind of refreshing if you set your mind that way.
Yeah.
Now, if you're thinking all the time about how you'd rather be doing something else, it's a lot harder.
Yes, it is.
It's a lot harder. If we allow ourselves to think about all the things that we're giving up to serve the Lord, we'll make our service to him a whole lot harder. But if we think about just the enjoyment of our daily life as we go along, blessings the Lord gives us. Sun comes up in the morning, goes down in the evening. When it goes down in the, when it's hot in the middle of the day, cold drink of water that the Lord provided tastes so good. You can look forward to that. You don't have to look forward to being the smartest person in the room. You can look forward to a cold drink of water. And after a while, that sun's going to go down, and you can look forward to the day's work's done. It's a feeling of satisfaction to look back at the field and see how much you got done during that day. Everything depends on the way you look at it. So the Lord has some servants who look at things that way. And it's hard reading this parable not to think a little bit about the parable of the sower. Some fell on the good ground, some fell by the wayside, and some, he's talking about degrees of things. And they don't all get the same response. These parables in the 24th and 25th chapters of Matthew, particularly this one, but several of them along in here, have a distinct flavor of leave-taking about them. If you read them, it's apparent that the Lord was preparing his disciples for a change. And he's expecting them to take hold of what he's putting in their hands and do something productive with it. And of course, that was about to take place. He was committing to them the gospel, the everlasting gospel, belonged to the whole world. And it'd be up to them to maintain it. They did remarkably well. There's never been anything else in the world like it. 11 apostles left after Judas's defection. Jesus was crucified. Not one of them recanted. They had one minister's meeting. We don't even know if all of them were there. It's recorded in the book of Acts. They separated and scattered to the four corners of the world, perhaps never expecting to see one another again in their lifetime, and every one of them remained true to the sacred things the Lord had given them. That's a remarkable testimony, and it's the foundation of the gospel that you and I have and believe in today. So that's what they did with their talents. Now, think about the language that's in this passage of scripture. For one thing, he said he's going to take his journey to a far country. And he leaves it indefinite about how long he's going to be gone. There are some indications that the folks in the early church expected that interval to be fairly brief, to be coming back within 50 years or 100 years. We know better now. We know it's much longer than that. But it's still just as sure a promise as it ever was. And the Lord wants us to hold the same fervency and awareness of his intended return as those early apostles did. Yes. Whether he said it's at morning, noon, or night, whenever it may be, he may lie, as our song says, he may find a lamp in every window, trimmed and burning, clear and bright. I look at my generation and I think, well, it looks like things are winding down toward the end. People have been saying that for hundreds of years. And it's possible that it'll go on longer than I dreamed that it could go on. If it should be that way, like the Lord to enable me and my generation to hand the vision of the gospel clearly to the next generation in such a manner that they will be able to hold it, so then when he comes again, he can get some talents. He gets some return for what he's doing. Wouldn't it be a disappointing thing for us to be the generation that threw it away? After so many have sacrificed so much for it. The scripture that I read to you said, he divided to these people according to their abilities. Only the Lord weighs abilities properly. I got some notions about them. I've seen some men who could run faster than others, and I've seen some men who could add a lot faster than I can. But the Lord has his own ideas about those things. Yes. My great uncle, John Wilson, was a stutterer. When he was speaking to you in a conversation, he could barely make himself understood. But he felt like the Lord called him to the ministry. And you look at that and say, that's ridiculous. How can a man who stutters can barely put two sentences together, possibly minister. But something happened. When Brother John would get in the pulpit, his language would be just as clear and sharp, and his enunciation would be clearly understandable. The Lord chooses the weak things of this earth to confound the mighty.
Yes.
Either way, any abilities that any of us have are something that the Lord gives us.
Yes.
But what about the talents? Because everybody has some abilities of one sort or another. Some people are able to think clearly. Some people are able to be emotional. Some people are strong. Some people can sing very well. Everybody has something. The Lord makes a decision of how he's going to give them. What about the talents? Of course, we think of that as referring to money. But really, he's talking about a medium of exchange. Something to use to get gain. It's a gift.
Yes.
It's a gift. And what are the gifts that the Lord chose to give to these people when he was on the verge of leaving the world? Well, I think the best answer to that is the Lord himself. When he was with his apostles in the upper room, he said that my joy may remain. He said, peace I give you, my peace leave I with you. Not such as the world giveth, give I unto you. So it's in my mind, for instance, that when the Lord gave the gifts, the talents, to these three men, he was talking about joy. He was talking about peace. The Lord didn't go around here in this world handing out money. When he needed it, he called up the fish and the fish gave it to him. He didn't ever do that any other kind of a way. But the things that he did come to bring to everybody are joy and peace and comfort and blessing. So it's in my mind that that's what he gave to these three people. His gift is joy. And their task now is to take this joy and make more joy out of it. And more blessing out of it. If you read the passage again, you see how when the Lord commended the two who were successful in gaining more with what they had, he promised them joy.
Yes.
Yeah, he said that your joy may be full.
Yes.
It's money only brings so much joy. You know, how many shirts can you wear at once? How much caviar can you eat at one setting? But joy, now where's the limit of joy? Is there such a thing as having too much joy? Too much happiness? And did you know anybody who's just too happy? They can't be any more happy than they already are. There's no limit to it. The gifts of the Spirit, there's no limit to them.
Right.
Everything that humans do has got a limit on it. But the gifts of the Spirit don't have any. So it's in my mind that that's what the Lord gave to these two, to the three. And the two took them and used them, and the Lord commended them for it. I'll say he commend us for the same thing. Living a joyful life. Well, that ought not be need too much commending, you wouldn't think. It's what everybody wants to do. But that's what the Lord wanted them to do, and he commended them for it.
Yes.
And as far as having more joy, I think maybe that has to do with spreading the joy around a little bit. I mean, you could think of it this way. These two gentlemen had families. Spread the joy to your wife. Good, saved, sanctified man can spread some joy to his wife. Lord bless you to have some little children in your arms. A saved and sanctified man and a saved and sanctified wife can give some joy to their children. Make life look different to them. Oh, this old world has got so many dark things that want to take our children, shred their chance of joy and happiness and living fulfilled in this world. Mom and dad living for the Lord can build a shield around them that goes a long ways and spread the joy. And have the Lord come back and look at the way you raise your children and say, well, that brought me, that's what I was looking for. Wouldn't that be a blessing?
Yes.
This one fella, he hid it in the earth. So if I'm correct in my assessment of joy, he hid it in the earth. His didn't do him much good, did it? Anybody else's either. And I don't know that that's necessarily talking about this gumbo you got down here in Louisiana. I remember trying to drive steaks in it, and that didn't work very well. Got some that's about that bad up there in Missouri. It's full of rocks someplace. Anyway, the scripture said, dust thou art, and to dust thou shalt return. The scripture said, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven.
Yes.
People pray it wrong. They say on earth, the Lord's will will never be done on earth as it's done in heaven. But it can be done in earth, in you and me.
Yes.
I have to think this man hid his joy, the blessing, the person the Lord intended him to be. He hid it in his own flesh, in his own passions, in his own desires, in his own wishes. When we set out to take our own way through life, folks, we suborn the chance of having the joy the Lord intended us to have. We hide it. We cover it. We make it impossible to be fully known by our own carnal feelings and passions.
Yes.
Interfering, preventing the channel, the blessing that the Lord intended to come. So I think that's what this man did. Well, there came a day of reckoning, as there always does. And the Lord came back to see him. And isn't it amazing what this man told the Lord? The Lord has called him up, and he's got to give an accounting. He has no reason to think the Lord will be pleased with what he's done. He just stood there and watched the other two fellows be commended because they doubled theirs. He's got nothing to show for his. And he's standing there with the money in his hand and telling the Lord to his face, I knew you that you're a hard, greedy, and covetous man. How do you talk to the Lord like that? Well, that's what he told him. I knew thee, thou art a hard man. You reap where you didn't sow, and you gather where you didn't straw. That's a slander. That's really a slander. Anybody who knows anything about the Lord knows that he's not like that. God is love. God is a giving God. Love is impossible unless the Lord gives.
That's right.
Love is never complete unless it gives, I mean to say. He's given us freely all things to enjoy. He made a world for us to live in. He gave us these bodies to live in. He gives us daily life and breath. He daily loadeth us with benefits, the scripture said. He's a giving God. But this man, standing there with a talent in his hand that he didn't earn, was given to him and got the nerve to tell the Lord to his face, you're greedy and a hard man. And holding his money in his hand when he said it. It's amazing, isn't it? Why would he talk to the Lord that way? Looked like the unjust steward had more sense than that. At least he went out and tried to do something to shield the blow that was coming. But I think to really understand this, we have to apply it to the final judgment in life. I think there are people who don't even realize their own motives for what they do themselves. But there is coming a day when the real things that are in people's hearts will be stripped open. Every knee will bow and every tongue will confess what really was going on in people's hearts.
Amen.
Why they didn't do what the Lord called on them to do. And folks, I think the reality is that there are lots of people in the world who don't serve the Lord because their conception of God is that he's a hard man calling for things from them that they're really not able to give.
Uh-huh.
You know? Religion's hard. People have that idea. Religion calls you to give up things. Religion calls you to face yourself. Religious people are expected to make sacrifices and give up things. And that's people's perception of God. He's hard. And I got no means to do that. And yet he expects me to do it anyway. By means having no means, I say, I mind a friend who told me years ago, a man very dear to me, but he said this, when I was young, I was taught the Church of God way, which I will go so far as to say in my best understanding is the Bible way. And he said, I found out it's too hard for me. He said, I couldn't live that way. So he said, I went and found a belief system where I didn't have to live that way, and I joined that church, and that's where I lived my years, and I became a deacon, and now I'm about to die, and that's where I'm going to die. Because this was too hard. Well, it's saying that he wants to reap where he didn't sow. But folks, the Lord never reaps where he didn't sow. He always sows something there first. To make it real, to make it possible. He's a God of love. He never gathers where he didn't straw.
Yes.
He's always got in mind the very best that there is for us. The Lord knows sin's bad for you, folks. He's doing everything that he can to help us to be delivered from it. And I testify to you this evening, if your conception of religion and of God is that it's hard, and I suspect there are many people who secretly in their hearts have that vision of God, that way down deep you think of this as a hard way. It's difficult. The requirements of it are strenuous. It's just more than I can do. You got the wrong picture.
Amen.
And if someone would say to me, how do you get the right picture? Because that really is a key question. I think there's only one answer. And folks, that's to get a vision of the cross.
Amen.
There isn't any greater love than that's ever been known in the history of the world. And that begins with having such a sense of shame and guilt for sin. My sin committed. The awfulness of it. I think of Paul's comment about it. Wretched man that I am, he said, who then shall deliver me from the body of this death? And the meaning of that is, it refers to an old Roman system of execution for a murderer. The practice was to tie the dead man's body to the back of the living one, arm to arm, leg to leg, torso to torso, and you leave the dead man there, and as his body deteriorates, The corruption infects the living man until it too will take his life. And Paul is saying, that's the way sin is to me.
That's right.
It's strapped to my back and there's nothing I can do and I can't get away from it. And to come from that place and to get a vision of the cross, that there's one who came down and died for me.
Amen.
And made it possible for the old sins to be stripped away, and watch it all removed as far from me as the east is from the west. Know that I've been forgiven. That'll put the joy in your soul, folks. The gratitude, the relief, the satisfaction is found at the cross. The Lord's not going to ask you to live an innocent, holy life when you don't have an innocent, holy heart. It's impossible for you to do that, and he knows that. No, but he wants us to look at the cross. There at the cross, there is a salvation that puts the joy in it, and it makes us have something that, giving up the sinful things of the world, rather than it being so tedious and difficult, to get a view like the songwriter said, tell me not then of the pleasures that sting. He said, I can see far down the mountain where I wandered weary years, often hindered in my journey by the ghosts of doubts and fears. And he goes on to say, there's no thirsting for life's pleasures, nor adorning rich and gay. I found a richer treasure. And why would he say that? Because he tried that down there. It hurt and it disappointed. It wasn't what he thought it'd be. Made him ashamed, made him guilty, made his heart heavy. And then to come and have the Lord speak peace to his soul. And all in a moment, it's all taken away. I've tried many times to grasp how it happens, how it happened with me, how it happened with my wife, how it happens with many, many people I've seen at the altar, and I still can't explain it. It's a mystery. You come down here and you don't do anything but get on your knees and cry and say you're sorry and ask God to have mercy. And I've seen people stop in mid-sentence and go from praying, from crying and weeping to shouting, thanking the Lord. It's the cross. It puts the joy.
Yes.
It changes everything. But this poor man missed the cross. And to him, right? I don't think he was lying to the Lord. I think this was a confession of his heart. Oh, more than that, I think there's many a soul that goes out to the judgment with that expression before the Lord. Your way was too hard. I think there are people who decline to come to worship service because they've decided religion is too hard of a way. Trying to deal with your conscience is just too difficult. You're better just to forget about it. Go on and do what you want to do. I think there are people who are shallow in their souls who do come to religious services who deep down in their hearts, if they tell the truth, would admit, I have a fear of God. That's what this man said. I feared thee.
Yes.
Have a fear. He's too stern. He's too severe. He is stern and he is severe, but he never reaps where he didn't sow. He never gathers where he didn't straw. He'll give you every chance, every opportunity. He'll work with you. He'll walk with you. We sang a song about it earlier today. The world's fierce winds are blowing, temptation sharp and keen. Well, sometimes it is, but I never face it by myself. I feel the peace in knowing my Savior stands in between. Stands to shield me from danger when earthly friends are gone. Sometimes there are difficult ways to walk, but we never walk it alone. There's one who goes with us. He trod the way before us. He knows everything that's there. No, more than that, he winnows our path. He won't let anything come our way that's too much for us to bear. Neither will he let anything come our way that he doesn't have grace to give us to get through it. And he will use every bit of it to our good. Now these fellows learned skill by the things the Lord led them through. The way they used their joy. They learned skill from it. And after a while the Lord came by and said, here, have some more. That's pretty good reward, isn't it? I like some of that talking to me. The Lord told them that. Have some more joy. Have some more peace. Have some more. I've got some folks you haven't talked to yet. I want to send you out to them. They need some insight into this. They're caught in the devil's traps and tricks and snares. And they don't see what's happened to them. Go take them some joy. It'll make your joy get more full and more complete. It just gets, it goes to extreme. Paul said, I've become a fool in glorying. He said, I take pleasure in necessities, distresses, reproaches for Christ's sake and the gospel. When I'm weak, then am I strong. It's almost like saying, pile it on, Lord. Send me some more battles because it brings so much joy. And I don't pray that very often, but I have prayed, give me that mountain where the Anakims live. I want to win some victories on behalf of my people. There's joy over there, folks. There's joy. Old Father Israel testified, told Judah, he said, Judah is a lion. He said, he crouches a lion. He'd be as a young lion. He said, the scepter shall not depart from Judah. And old Caleb was the first of them. When the time came and they went over into the Canaan land, old Caleb said, give me that mountain. And he started that subjection. The Anakim went running down, and he and his children stayed up there on top. And it's been that way from the lion of the tribe of Judah ever since. Hezekiah got this thought not long ago. Sennacherib came up against him, threatened him, who's your God? What's he going to do for you? Don't depend on him. And Hezekiah took the letter into the house of his God and spread it out there. And the angel of the Lord went out that night. I don't know how he did it. He sent a pestilence or ran him off a cliff or what he did to him. He killed 180,000 of them in one night. Sennacherib turned around and went back the way he came. And according to the teaching of the scripture, he didn't want anything more to do with Israel and their God. He didn't fight them anymore. But after a while, 20 years later, he went in to pray in the temple of his God. And the assassins came in and laid his body on the altar before his pagan God. Which would you rather serve? This God has got a blessing with him. He's got joy with him. You'd think I was bragging if I told you even part of the things the Lord's done for us. I'm amazed at it. Went out to Oregon, visit my father. And while I was out there, long trip out there, but I've had this sort of thing happen so many times, Roberta and I. My mother-in-law suffered a heart attack, and she died while we were there. The Lord did that. I had other commitments. The Lord saved me a trip going back. He plans things like that for his people. There are so many things like that have happened in my life. I just come to expect it. When I was living here in Louisiana, I thought this was the best place on earth to live, and I did enjoy it down here. Friendly people, enjoyed the land, enjoyed the culture, enjoyed the fishing and the hunting, and everything about it. I enjoyed the food down here. The Lord's been good to me, folks. Came time to leave, and I wept all the way out of this country. And now I look around and say, the Lord's given me the best house I've ever lived in. I got deer in my yard nearly every morning. I love deer, and I just look out the window, and there they are. I've had them come up closer than to that altar bench, right to my window. Some almost come and look in the window to see when we're going to come out and feed them. My brother came and gave me a riding lawnmower, and I can't use it very well on my hill because the ground's too rocky. You can't plow it. Can't mow it. But I went off because I've been having to live on top of a hill, Had heavy snows up there. I went and bought a snow plow to put on the front of my riding lawnmower and plowed it down the hill and down the neighbor's hill and up and down. Had the biggest old time with it. The Lord did that for me. There's so many things I could tell you like that. The blessing of the Lord, he said, maketh rich. And he added no sorrow with it. And my neighbor's right there beside me. And they're looking at that and they think that Ed Wilson is something. That Ed Wilson is nothing. They don't know. They look at the person. Don't realize it's the Lord. But they don't have that happening. They're getting bad. Their health's breaking down. They can't do what they used to do. Mine will break down too one of these days. And you know what that means? It means just a little farther and I won't need this one anymore. I got a better one over there. But the greatest is the joy. Well, you'll have some battles along the way. Of course you will. That's where you use the joy. Be faithful, saints. The Lord's coming back one of these days. That's what the promise is of this scripture. But there's another side to it. You talk about that a little bit. The Lord spoke to this servant. He used some pretty strong language. He said, cast him into outer darkness. He said, he called him a wicked and a slothful servant. It's wicked to slander the Lord. It really is.
Yes. Yeah.
The Lord's not pleased when we complain about things in this life. When we get a thought in our hearts that religion's too hard, that the way of the Lord's too straight, the Lord's not pleased with that.
Amen.
He came to give us something better than that. He's a giving God.
Yes.
Walking close to the Lord makes your spirit happy.
Yes.
And it makes a joy in giving up the things of the world. And the Lord made a great sacrifice to make that possible for us. And he's not pleased when people just slander him. No, I can't live for you because your way's too hard.
Amen.
And he said, slothful. He said, why? If this was the best you could do, are you afraid of me? Because you're afraid of religion. You're afraid of what salvation will cost you. If you were afraid, why didn't you go to the people who are exchangers? There are people who do this all the time. And they handle money and they're good at it. And they know what to do with it. If you didn't have the courage to do it yourself, why didn't you go to them? You know who he's talking about? The ministers, the saints. The Lord's got some people who know how to get in touch with him.
Yes.
If you're afraid, go around them. Go around them. If you don't know what to do to make your treasure increase, go around the people who are doing that and do what they tell you to do. Because it'll change things for you. It'll start making sense to you. It'll start fitting together. Solomon said it all centuries before. The Lord put this in writing. He spoke about, we got it in one of our songs, where dost thou, dear shepherd, resort with thy sheep to feed them in pastures of love? Why in the valley of death should I weep or alone in this wilderness rove? It's taken from the Song of Solomon. And the shepherd answers, if thou knowest not, O thou fairest among women, go thy way of the flock. Go the way God's people have always gone and feed thy little sheep, it says, thy kids beside the shepherd's tents. That means find the ministers, find the people that God has called to put the blessing on. The Lord told these two who had the talents, who received more, he said he'd make them rulers. But the real translation of that word means he'd ordain to them to have control of more. The Lord's ordained some people in his church. It means he put his sanction on them. So such a person is authorized by the Holy Spirit to dispense joy.
Yes.
Now that's somebody that's worth being around, isn't it? I tell you, the whole world ought to come to the church of God for blessing and victory.
Amen.
You'll find something here. All problems should be brought to the Lord and to his people for resolution. Well, that's a pretty bold statement to make, isn't it? But I wouldn't dare to do it except I follow in the footsteps of one who said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. Now, I don't have it to give to anybody, but I know where to get to the one who does.
Amen.
And he's got an answer for every problem that anybody had ever run into along the journey of life.
Yes.
So if you're too afraid to do it yourself, go to the people to do it and do what they say. They'll give you some good advice. It'll cross where you are. That's why you're in trouble. What's the point of going to somebody who knows how to dig a hole better than you do, and he's telling you now you need to shore it get the sides all square up and down so it won't cave in on you, and then say, well, I know how to do it better than that, and I'm going to bail it at the bottom. And you climb down in and the sides cave in on you. You can't blame him, can you? What's the sense of it? If you find some people that got the joy, listen to what they have to tell you. I'll tell you where it comes from. It comes from being innocent. It comes from being holy. It comes from being pure. There's no greater joy than being able to lie down on your bed at night with not a stain on your conscience, just innocent before the Lord. Through the night, that hand so mild protects from storms and billows wild his helpless, loving, trusting child without thought and spot, I mean, and blameless. That's peace. There's people who got that. They'd like for you to have it too. You're afraid. That's what the man was. And you got a black spot in his soul because he got a dark vision of what religion is. Why don't you go to the people who know how to do something to help you with that? You're wicked because you're slandering the Lord, and you're slothful because you had the ability. You knew there was going to be a day of reckoning. You knew there was accountability, but you disregarded that. You're careless. Covered it up with your own feelings, with your own flesh, doing what you want to do. Cast him into outer darkness. That means absolute separation from everything that's beautiful, good. Those awfulest words human could hear. The Lord used this phrase a number of times, and it's a horrifying phrase. I don't even like to think about it. I read these words and I weep for those I love who are in this kind of place. He said, there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Yes. Those are the two terms that the Lord used to describe deepest grief and fury, rage, weeping. Have you ever wept at the casket of somebody that you love? Grief is an awful thing. Grief twists people. Grief shatters people. I've seen people in the later years of life lose a dear and trusted companion and teared in the ground with a withered form was also all their hope and plan of the future. They had no will to live left anymore because of the grief. I know people whose husbands have been dead for several years and still cry every day. Grief is a hard thing. And that's just a token of the grief it must be to be eternally lost. Yes. To realize I had a chance and I missed it all. And I threw it away and there's no remedy. Nothing can ever be done. Yes. Grief. Heavy weeping. The Lord summarized the whole thing just with that one word. Heavy weeping. And speaking of grief, with no relief. The scripture promised us that we didn't have to sorrow as others who have no hope. Pardon me. I don't know how people take the sorrow of death in this world from someone they love and they have no hope. I don't know how you do that. I don't even want to think about what it'd be like in eternity. In fury. Gnashing of teeth. That's what that's talking about. Rage. Man said one time, as I want to go to hell, that's where all my friends will be. They won't be your friend. There aren't any friends there.
Right.
It's a place of fury and rage. And the Lord came back, and all the time he had given, now it is no more. And his words have no mercy in them and no opportunity extended in them. Those men who brought the woman taken in adultery, the Lord had mercy on them. He stooped down and wrote on the ground. If he'd have spoken what he wrote on the ground, I think it's likely the gathered crowd would have stoned him. They came to get him stoned. He could have gotten them stoned. But he had mercy on them. Belshazzar. He was in his court celebrating in a most vile and wicked manner. And he saw a hand coming right on the wall. If all the Lord wanted to do was take his life, he didn't have to send a hand. I think that was Belshazzar's chance to humble himself and repent. He could have done something about it. But this man is forever too late. And that I fear that. It makes me say with the poet of old, wait a little longer, please, Jesus. There's so many still wandering out in sin. There's so many we want to see brought in. It makes you say, Lord, help me handle my talent better. Help me have more joy. Help me have more peace. The world needs it so much. Help us know how to get it to somebody who's in need of it. Thank you for the courtesy of your attention this evening. If you're here and the old devil has fooled you that the Lord's way is hard, I'd like to invite you to look at the cross. You'll find there the joy. The Lord's not going to gather where he didn't sow. He's not going to harvest where he didn't sow, and he's not going to gather where he didn't straw. No, he'll make it there beautiful first. But he met that man on those terms. He said, since you considered religion that way, that's the way you have to deal with it from here on. He said, since you knew that about me, he said, you should have done something different. If you have that kind of dread in your heart, you need to seek. How can I say it? You need to follow the directions of those who understand these kind of things, because it'll bring you a blessing. It'll put the joy in your heart. Thanks for the courtesy of your attention. Amen.